We are in the midst of a series entitled Beginnings. In fact, we're, I guess, more than halfway through the book of Genesis. And I'm hoping that we'll be able to go all the way through it, which is a major undertaking, as you have seen. And so let's bow together for prayer that we might benefit and profit from our time together. Lord, we turn to you, our Maker and Creator, our Redeemer, the one who is the strength of our heart and our portion forever. And we turn to you this morning that you might enliven our hearts with the good influences of your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to make the most of all the truth that you give to us. Help us to be good listeners. Help me to be a good preacher. Help, O Lord, in the delivery of your word that each one here would receive for themselves what they should receive from this sermon. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Now, we've been going through the life of Jacob, and we've seen that Jacob was converted on the way to Haran. He went to Haran because he was really running away from his brother Esau, who, after he had tricked him out of the blessing that he thought that his father was going to give him, Esau was angry enough to kill him. God had saved Jacob by revealing himself to him on the way to Haran in his journey of 500 miles over to the relative's place in Haran, his uncle Laban. And when he got over there, he related to Laban and to Rachel, his daughter, and I'm sure to Leah as well, and the others that were there in the household. He related to them his experience thus far, what God had done for him. And Laban was a shrewd and crafty man. And Laban wanted Jacob to marry not his daughter Rachel, who he was interested in, but he wanted him to marry both Leah and Rachel. Not something that Jacob wanted. It was something that that he was amazed and perplexed by, as we saw in the past sermon. So I think what I'm going to do here today is I'm going to start reading in verse 15 to set the context, although I will only preach to you from verses 31 of chapter 29 to chapter 30, verse 24. So follow me if you will. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, "I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her." And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?" And Laban said, "It must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years." Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, so he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. And Jacob also went into Rachel, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me." Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" So she said, "Here is my maid Bilhah, go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees, that I also may have children by her." And she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as wife. Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged my case, and he has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore she called his name Dan. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob, his wife. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "A troop comes." So she called his name Gad. And Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, "I am happy, for the daughters will call me blessed." So she called his name Asher. Now Reuben went in the days of the wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" And Rachel said, "Therefore he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes." When Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must surely come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes." And he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. And Leah said, "God has given me my wages, because I have given my maid to my husband." So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. And Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good endowment. And now my husband will dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons." So she called his name Zebulun. And afterwards she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." So she called his name Joseph and said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." Now it seems rather strange to me that the Lord would have so many verses of Scripture devoted to this competition between the two wives of Jacob. What is the purpose of including it in the divine record? It must be that the Lord has some important lessons for us to learn, for all believers here. In these verses, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for instruction in righteousness. So we have to ask ourselves the question, what is the lesson of the verses that we learn here? This section is not so much about Jacob as it is about the two women in his life, Rachel and Leah. They are both Jacob's wives, and they would both like to have his undivided love. But because of Laban's trickiness in giving Leah, unbeknownst to Jacob, first, he was practically forced into polygamy if he wanted to have and to hold Rachel as his wife. He worked a total of 14 years, as the text says, for these two women. Jacob, it says in verse 30, went into Rachel, and it says then that he loved Rachel more than Leah. I think maybe you can understand this. Why this was so, that Leah was basically an unwanted and an unloved wife. And Jacob hadn't intended to marry her in the first place, but he felt like he had to do his one flesh duty to his wife and for his wife, and also to provide for her in terms of any children and herself in the days and years to come. This is a very difficult situation for Jacob to be in, but as we shall see, he made the most of it in terms of what God wanted him to do, having been placed in this awkward situation. So the kind of love that Jacob and Leah had was different from the kind of love than Jacob and Rachel had. At least that's what the text says there. He loved her more than Leah. It wasn't the same kind of real interest love, Leah's, that Rachel had with Jacob. And so in this passage, we find that there's a great competition that's taking place between Leah and Rachel. You know, it's a very important thing for a woman to feel loved in the relationship of marriage with her husband. It's very important. It's the most important matter to a woman that she knows that she is loved by her husband. And in this passage, because of the competition, we see a competition in terms of having children. And the competition is there, and what each woman is trying to say is, if I have children for my husband, then I will be loved by him. We're going to see as we go through the study this morning that that is not a right conclusion. And this competition was unholy in certain respects. In other respects, it was holy. And we'll see that as well. Each hopes to know and sense Jacob's love for themselves to the exclusion of the other. You can understand that as well. In marriage, you are to have and to hold. It is that you would have that love exclusively to yourself, of your marriage partner, not have to share that with someone else. In this case, it was a polygamous marriage. The laws of God concerning polygamy, being married to more than one person, had not yet been revealed in God's holy law. God's intention of one man and one woman had been revealed in the second and third chapters of Genesis. God created woman for the man, and so that they would become one flesh. It was one woman with one man. That was God's intention from the beginning. And in fact, we saw that one of the reasons that God destroyed the world in a flood was because men multiplied wives to themselves. And thus they were destroying God's good institution of marriage. We don't allow polygamy in this country, I don't think, in any state of the union, except perhaps Utah. I'm not sure about this. Maybe some of you can tell me later on the truth of this matter. And that state's laws may have been recently revised to exclude it. I just don't know. But polygamy is a terrible sin and crime against God's good institution of marriage, because its practice does not permit a couple to give their exclusive love to one another. If there are two wives, as in this case, and then there's competition which exists for the possession of the affection and the attention of the same man, they're never going to really feel that sense of love that they want to feel. There will never be a true sense of the complete possession of love, which is of the essence of marriage. And even the companionship aspects of marriage are split and would be dramatically affected to have more than one wife. We're going to find out here as time goes on in our study of Genesis that there will be even envy, jealousy, and rivalry between the children of these two that he is married to, because Jacob favored Joseph and his brothers, that his brothers born of Leah would come to hate Joseph because of his dreams and because Jacob favored him. So the question that I want to ask this morning is this: how can a woman truly find fulfillment in a marital situation which is less than perfect? And I think that we can answer this question by saying that she must learn to draw the right conclusions in relation to her husband and her Lord. So I'm going to give you four observations, and I'm going to give you four conclusions which will come up from those observations that I make. First of all, first observation is this: to be truly fulfilled in marriage, a woman should understand that the Lord does look with compassion on her afflictions and the prayers of her heart. You want to be fulfilled in marriage? You need to understand that God does look with compassion on the state of your marriage, your afflictions, if there are those in your marriage, and also then the prayers of your heart. It appears that Leah was a woman who knew the Lord, even though she had gone along with Laban's wicked plan for her to be given to Jacob instead of Rachel. It was only righteous with God that he would permit it to be so, that in his sovereign and providential will that Leah would not be loved by her husband as a consequence of her sin. In going along with this thing to trick Jacob, veiling herself, pretending to be who she was not, it is only fitting, I'm saying, that God should permit it to be so, that Jacob loved Rachel, but Leah, he didn't love as much. That was something that she would bear as a consequence of her sin for some time. One does not find true, deep, and meaningful relationships through cunning and trickery. We've seen this before, and we're seeing it here again. Leah learns this all too quickly, and yet we've got to notice this, how full of compassion that God is toward Leah. Just amazing. Even though she does not deserve it. It says, when the Lord saw, in verse 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb. Now that's an amazing thing, isn't it? What the Lord is doing here is that he sees that she's unloved, so he's going to do something about that. You know something? That's something that every woman and all of us here this morning need to take notice of. Things are not stagnant or static with God. God always is one who looks deeply into our situation in life. He considers and he thinks about what he can do to show us compassion if we have come to know him. And if we are in a difficult predicament, either in our marriage or in some other situation. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Now, isn't that interesting as well? The one who's loved can't have children, but the one who is unloved is able to have children. All that according to the Lord's providential ordering. You see what a God of equity our God is. You know what I mean by equity. He's a God of fairness. He's a God of balance. He's a God who can look at a situation and see where it needs to be counterbalanced in terms of his providential kindness and his goodness, and where he needs to withhold something for a time, as he did with Rachel. He withheld children from her for a time. Not permanently, but for a time. When he saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Now, we need to look at the faith of Leah here this morning, and we need to make it our own. In verse 32, it says, so Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, the Lord has surely looked upon my affliction. Therefore, my husband will love me. Now, it's true that the Lord had looked upon her affliction, but her conclusion now that her husband would love her was false. You see, she thought that if she bore these children, that this would be the thing that would change Jacob to draw his affections toward her. Now, it may have done some of that. I'm not saying that it didn't. I'm sure that Jacob was made happy by this news that Leah was bearing children. But it doesn't appear to be true that Jacob immediately began to love her with the same love that he had for Rachel. The Lord our God knows how to do and accomplish all things in relation to us, in regard to helping those who are trusting in Him through their difficulties. He knows how to lift us up in our soul and spirit. That's what was happening here with Leah. She could have been very discouraged all along through this process. We don't find her becoming that way. We don't find her pitying herself. We find her, though, and the indication, every indication is that she was praying about these things, about being loved by her husband, and she was hoping strongly that her husband would love her when she had children. In Psalm 57, verse 2, it says this, "I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me." Let me ask you, ladies, women, and everyone here, do you pray and cry out to God and ask Him to be the one who would perform all things for you, so that the things that are too difficult for you, that interpersonal difficulties that may exist in your relationship between you and your husband or you and your wife, do you pray about those things? Do you cry to God Most High as Leah did? The Lord looked upon Leah and He saw what He thought that she needed at that time. The very best thing that we can do to pray. Her past sins in regard to how she got into this marriage by tricking Jacob, that didn't stop her. And you and I should understand that our past sins that we have committed should not stop us from coming back to the Lord, praying to Him, crying out to Him, and seeing Him as the one who could come to us, because He is compassionate and look upon us with compassion, forgive all of our sins, and hear the prayers of our heart. Well, sensing that nothing had really changed in Jacob in his attitude toward her, she didn't stop loving him. She didn't stop trying to obtain her love. She didn't say, well, since Jacob doesn't appear to love me, I'm going to simply give up and accept things as they are in my marriage. I'm not going to sleep in the same tent with him any longer. No, he can have Rachel, and I'm just not going to worry about this anymore. She didn't do that. I think that she maintained a loving, respectful attitude towards him. She didn't stop praying or hoping. And this also is the right way for all wives who feel in love to approach their difficulties in marriage. Of course, we're not saying that a person should ever tolerate adultery in the relationship of marriage, some other woman, as this forced situation was. We're not saying that at all. But what we're saying here is that when you are in a situation of marriage, your marriage, one man and one woman, and you are finding it hard to work things through with that person, that you need to understand that the Lord will look with compassion upon you. That's what happened here with Leah. In verse 33, it says, "Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I'm unloved, therefore He has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon." So the conclusion from this first observation that we should draw is this. When you feel unloved, or you don't feel loved enough, learn to, by faith, calm and comfort your heart in prayer to God. So it just falls right in line with Philippians chapter 4. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind. You see, that's what we need. Beloved, when our heart is agitated with concerns about whether we're loved or not, whether we're accepted enough, whether this person really loves me or not, You must go to God in prayer. Believing prayer to Him will calm and comfort your heart in the knowledge that He will do right by you. That's right. God will do right by you. And then the second observation is this. To be truly fulfilled in marriage, a woman should not judge the strength of her husband's love for her on the basis of her ability to bear children. A woman should not judge the strength of her husband's love for her on the basis of her ability to bear children, verses 34 and 35. She conceived again, bore a son, and said, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I've borne him three sons." Therefore she called him Levi. And then she has Judah after that and stops bearing. She praises the Lord for that. But Levi means attached. And this shows that she did have this definite goal in mind, to win Jacob's love for her. It was commendable in her that she wanted to win his love. It's a good thing for a wife to win the affections of her husband. But she was competing in those affections with another woman, so she's troubled by that. She wants more of this personal, what marriage really means, this possession of Jacob. She believes that in having children that Jacob's going to be more attached to her. She's persevering in the means of childbearing. But it seems to me that she's trying too hard to bring about her own personal goal in terms of her receiving love from Jacob. She's trying to go about it by her own efforts and observations. It's often true of not only some women in their marriages, but it's often true of some Christians in regard to seeing answers to their prayers. They're working hard at using the means that God's given them. They're working hard at prayer, and they're trying every way that they can think of to win their love for their husband, and yet they don't seem to be succeeding. Why is that? Well, if they're praying, they're trusting that their prayers are going to produce the result that they themselves are looking for, that the answers to those prayers will bring them the greatest personal satisfaction. That is true. But the problem is God being glorified in the way that we pray in relation to our marriage? That is, are we learning what God would have us to learn in the process of not feeling loved? Very significant. That when we're going through difficulties and trials and afflictions in our life, things that aren't working out the way that we want them to, whether it's in marriage or in any other way, there's a real difference in God's mind between our going about and praying for something just so that we can attain our goal, and praying for something in order that God might understand that He is being glorified in it, that He is being honored in it, that we're using the right means prayer in the right way, that we're asking God to teach us in the midst of asking for a tangible thing like Leah was in prayer. She wants too strongly to believe that her bearing these children produced a real change in her husband's attitude. He's going to love her now. And I think she was wrong in this. I want you to turn with me over to 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'm going to draw a comparison between two women here, if I can. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Here we also find a man with two wives. It says, "There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there also, being priests of the Lord. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters, But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. And then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? You see? So here's a woman who doesn't have any children, and she is weeping and grieving because she doesn't have any children, but her husband loves her. Our situation in the book of Genesis is just the opposite. Both these women, Hannah and Leah, are dissatisfied, but they're dissatisfied for the opposite reasons. Hannah, her husband loves her. She can't have any children. Leah, because she could have children, but her husband didn't love her. Both of them were praying. And the Lord answered both of them. They're asking the Lord to look upon their affliction. Hannah promises the Lord that she would give the child, that she would have to be the Lord's servant. In Leah's case, she prayed and asked the Lord to look upon her affliction of being unloved, and the Lord gave her children. But she doesn't seem to be concerned, I'm saying, so much about God's glory as Hannah was. And I think that makes a big difference in this particular case, because as Elkanah says, he says, am I not better to you than 10 husbands? You see? So here she is loved, and yet she's childless, but she's thinking of the glory of God. But Leah is not loved and has children, but she's not thinking of the glory of God. She's thinking about her goal in all this, which is that she might receive love from her husband because she's doing this great thing of having children. Now, there's a conclusion that we should come to from this second point, and it is this. It is that if your husband loves you with a true and Christian love, it's because he's more interested in you as a person than in what you are able to do for him in giving him children, or what you're able to do or able to produce for him. The Christian love of a husband is more interested in his wife's welfare rather than obtaining his own selfish goals. That's right. So it's more valuable to have the love of the husband than it is to obtain the object, is what I'm saying. This goal is noble on her part. It's not wrong for her to pursue it, but she should pursue it in terms of her being taught by God the good lessons that he would have her to learn. Leah did make progress in her faith because, of course, she conceived this fourth time and she bears a son. She calls him Judah, which means praise. It was from that son that the Lord Jesus Christ was descended. And so it was very appropriate that she say, this is a matter of praise. She didn't know that, of course. But she named him praise. The Lord knew that. The Lord was looking on ahead. He would see that Jesus would be descended and become the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So it was entirely fitting that she should name him praise. She's showing how truly thankful she was for the Lord's help to her in giving her these children, even though she didn't feel loved as of yet. And we should learn from this that we ought to be able to praise the Lord for all the help and the blessing that he does give us in our marriages, even if we are not attaining to the level of being loved in the way that we would want to be loved. Now, thirdly, to be truly fulfilled in marriage, a woman should not make rash demands from her husband that only God can fulfill. You see this in chapter 30, verses 1 and 2. Our attention turns here to Rachel and her reaction to Leah's having these four children and herself having none. Verse 30 says, "Now when Rachel saw that she bore no children to Jacob, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, 'Give me children or I die.'" And Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel. He says, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Rachel's loved, but she can't bring four children. She's loved, but this is a test of her faith. Now, remember, we talked about God's providence in Sunday school. This is the same type of thing here. When God providentially brings something into your life like barrenness, where you cannot have children no matter what you try, no matter how hard you try, you just simply can't have children, what are you to do? Well, Rachel fell into sin at this point. She began to envy her sister, and she says to Jacob, "Give me children or I die." What will Rachel, who is loved, think now that her sister is having these children and that she's not? You see, this is a test that God is bringing to her faith. I hope, beloved, dearly beloved, that you realize that God does, at many points in our life, test our faith by withholding something that is legitimate, something that we can have legitimate desires to have. Children, having children is the gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. You see, it's something highly desirable. She knew that. So it wasn't wrong for her to want children. It was wrong for her to envy her sister. That was the problem that took place here. Envy is something that is the thought of your heart that you want and that you must have something that someone else has. It's something that God has given to the other person, but He has not given it to you, at least at that time, for His own wise reasons. Envy is a sin which does great damage to the person in their perspective of life and the people around them. It says, and even to the body, it says in Proverbs 14:30 that a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. It's like a disease. It's like a wasting, cancerous disease of your bones. It eats away the marrow of your life and your spiritual strength. This envy of Rachel's was strong enough that she makes this rash statement, "Give me children or die." It's a statement that shows that she has forgotten God altogether in this matter. It's a demand that she's making of her husband as though she believes that he has power to be able to give her a child. But as we were studying once again in Providence, the subject of Providence, God is the first cause of everything. God is the only one who can give children. God is the only one who can give the ability to have children. And so what God does is that God is withholding this from her as a test of her faith. Will she love her husband? Will she trust in her Lord when she's unable to bear children, although her sister is? You see, that's the kind of test that comes to each of our faith. When someone else gets something that we don't get, what do? Do we rejoice in that? Did she rejoice in the fact that Leah was having children? No, she wasn't rejoicing. She envied her. She was in sin over the matter. Whenever envy grips the heart of a person, its source is forgetfulness of God. God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. We forget that children are the gift of the Lord. We forget that God gives and God withholds. We forget prayer and we begin making selfish and unreasonable demands of people that we say that we love. And then suddenly those people become the problem in our life. Because we see them as more powerful than they really are. Have you ever been like that? You envied someone for what they have, then you begin to blame them. You make unreasonable demands of the people around you that you say that you love. And in the end, you suddenly realize that what you're doing is that you're blaming them because you see them as more powerful than they really are. That's how Rachel saw Jacob. You know, sometimes we fall into that. We fall into seeing God as the second cause and people as the first cause, when it's just the very opposite. And so what I'm saying here is that envy is when you take and you forget God, you place all the emphasis upon the people around you, and then you begin to blame them because they aren't meeting up to your demands of what you want to get out of this marriage or out of this situation. That's what was happening with Rachel and Leah and Jacob. Am I in the place of God? Jacob rightly says to her, that is withheld from you the fruit of the womb. This careless word of Rachel's is going to come back to haunt her. She's going to find that that when she has her son Benjamin, that she's going to die in childbirth. You see, we need to really remember that God considers the words that come out of our mouth. And those words will come back to haunt us if they are rash. That every idle word that we say, we will be held accountable for in the day of judgment. Jesus said that. And one sin will lead to another. So now she feels that she's righteous in giving her maid Bilhah to Jacob, that she'll bear children to Jacob for. She can then feel she's just as valuable as Jacob to Jacob as Leah. And this will lead Leah to doing the same thing, giving her maid to Jacob. And so now we've got four wives in this situation instead of two. And no one really feels as though they possess Jacob's love. God's going to overrule all these sins. He's going to bring about the 12 tribes of Israel as a result of all of these labors and all this competition and all of these children. But still, we must observe that these selfish actions on Rachel's part, they do not bring glory to God. What a sad thing that fleshly sins are in the life of God's people. What is the conclusion that a wife should come to, having heard what Rachel said and having seen what Rachel did? It's that you would learn to recognize the fact that God may have good and righteous reasons for making you wait to have children. Sometimes people can't take it. They're going to find some surrogate mother or some artificial means, and they're going to have children whether God says no or not. But I'm saying here that a woman ought to consider this, that God is wise and He is holy. And you can trust Him if He withholds from you something that you really want. He may give you your desire at a later time. You've probably heard of those women who have not been able to have children, and then they went about to adopt a child, and just as they're getting ready to adopt a child, then they conceive and they have a child. And they rejoice all the more, I'm sure, and that's what they should do. But all I'm saying is that we need to understand that God has His reasons for what He does. You don't need to envy other women who may have received gifts and abilities from God that you do not have at this present time, or may never have. You should be satisfied that your husband loves you. You should not make requests of your husband to give you that which only God can give. Learn that God is God, and that your husband is just a man who needs you to be a woman of faith and hope and love yourself towards him. And then fourthly and briefly and lastly, to be truly fulfilled in marriage, a woman should pray that God would show her any sinful attitudes that she might have and how she can truly come to love her husband in God's way and not her own way. This is the remainder of the chapter, or the verses up to verse 24. Both Rachel and Leah, they fell into this competition. to prevail in the affections of their husband, you need to know that it is right to want to have children for your husband if you're married. And it's right for a woman to give herself to her husband to prevail in his affections and to know his love. But in this sad situation, when there's another woman who's also a wife, she's doing the same thing you are, trying to compete for that affection of this man Jacob, wants the same thing. There's a real loss of what she first desired to obtain, which was the love of her husband. It would have been better if Rachel had retreated into the privacy of her tent and knelt down by the marriage bed and pleaded with God for grace to be of a meek and quiet spirit in the sight of her husband. And this is eventually and indeed what she does. Took her some time to learn it. But it takes both women, not only Rachel, but also Leah, to learn this good lesson, to come to this point. Rachel speaks of herself in verse 8 of chapter 30 as wrestling with her sister. Great wrestlings and prevailing. Verses 3 to 13 are taken up with the one trying to outdo the other and producing children through their maids. And this only shows that their competition is not without sin. A mixture of sinful selfishness and holy desire. In verses 14 to 16, Reuben's going out into the field. He finds some mandrakes and he brings them to Leah. He says, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." Leah says, "Is it a small matter to you that you've taken away my husband? You got to take my son's mandrakes also?" See, mandrakes in that day were thought to be a source of increased fertility in women. And Rachel says this amazing thing to Leah. She says, "Therefore he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes." I believe she's saying this in effect. She's saying, "I want to find the same source of fertility," which she came to understand with God, "to be able to have children as you have, Leah." See, she appears to want both of them to be blessed with true love from their husband. It's apparent that both of them were praying about these things. And perhaps they weren't always praying in the right way. But in verse 17 it says that God listened to Leah. She conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. And in verse 22 it says, "Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son and said, 'God has taken away my reproach.' And she called his name Jacob," which means "the Lord will add to me," or "Lord add to me." So Rachel and Leah have both learned to pray about having their children, and they have both learned to think about how they could love and be loved by their husband in the right way. And so in conclusion, we learn this. When we pray about our attitudes toward our wife or our husband or others whom we have competed with to get what we want, we will see God take away our reproach. God will do it. God will do it. And He does that through Jesus Christ our Lord. For them He did it. They looking forward in faith to the Messiah who would come, and He would come through Leah, the one who was unloved. How great a lesson this is to learn to pray and love in the way that is unselfish. It takes the grace of Christ to learn how to pray when you are in love. But by faith in Christ, the old things pass away. All things become new. We bear fruit unto God. Christ is the husband of His bride, the church, and He's betrothed us to Himself with undying love. And those who believe in Him will know of His love toward them in the way that we've talked about it here this morning. You remember in Song of Solomon, just these couple verses, and then we'll pray. It says this, "I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field, and let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards, and let us see if the vine is budded, whether the grape blossoms are opened, and whether the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. the mandrakes give off a fragrance, and at our gates are pleasant fruits, all manner of new and old, which I have laid up for you, my beloved. That's the love of Christ and each one who believes in Him. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that You would take these truths from this peculiar and unusual passage and apply them to each of our lives. Help us to see what it is to be truly loved through Jesus Christ our Lord, and to truly love. Help us to place our confidence not in our own doings or our own performance, but help us, Lord, as husbands and wives, to love and seek the highest and best welfare of our spouse, loving them, laying down our life for them, thinking of them. Help us to learn the lessons that we have gleaned from this text this morning, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.